All right, Acts chapter 10. So we have discussed who Cornelius was in the previous classes. Good man, a Roman soldier, but beyond that, a centurion, and perhaps a higher up centurion. And so there could be a lot of power in his hand, and yet we see him to be a humble man wanting to submit to God. We know that he's a Gentile, and that no Gentile has obeyed the gospel to this date. God prepares Peter to meet this Gentile by sending these visions to him of unclean animals within a blanket. Tell him to rise, kill, and eat. Well, after that vision, Peter was met by Cornelius' servants and asked to come. Now, what we studied last class was verses 24 through 33 of Peter arriving at Cornelius' house there in Caesarea. And we learned that Cornelius has been busy those past few days, 4 days, waiting for Peter. He had been spreading the word, inviting relatives, the Bible says, and close friends. What a great example he is for us for inviting people as well, regular services or gospel meetings. If we know of one's coming to present the gospel, let's do the inviting as well. And we see that he falls before Peter in reverence and in worship, and Peter tells him that he needs to stand up because he's just a man, just like Cornelius is a man. In fact, he learned that he should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 28. So he asked Cornelius, "What's the reason for sending me?" And we see that Cornelius shares the story of how the angel came to him. And then we ended with verse 33, where he says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Just a reminder, I said that this verse 33 could be a sentence sermon because there's so much in it. Sent to you immediately. He didn't dilly-dally around. He wanted to get to the bottom of it. He wanted to find out what the truth was. He wanted to hear words by which he and his household could be saved. So he sent immediately. And he said, "We're all present. We're all here." Again, a good example for all of us today as well, that we could all say, "We're all here to hear." And that's what he wanted to hear. He said, "I want to hear all things. All things. Don't leave anything out. And all things commanded you by God." So things that were of an eternal nature. He wasn't there to hear jokes and stories and do various kinds of entertainment venue or anything like that. We want to hear the things commanded by God. Sister Betty, you got a comment? Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And Cornelius had such credibility that they said, you know, they believed what he told them. If I had said that, you'd say, "Yeah, right." But he had credibility because of the life that he lived.
Yeah.
Even before he saw the angel, you know. But that just kind of upped the game.
Right, right. I mean, his friends and family hadn't heard of something like this before. And so they were certainly intrigued. And also to hear that the angel had said that you need to hear these words in order to be saved. That others that wanted to be saved too would also come and listen. So don't leave any of that message out. We want to know what it takes to be saved. That was Cornelius' attitude. What a good golden attitude to have today. If we could just find more souls like that. They're out there, I believe. Anybody else? Any other comments? Right. I make mention in sermons sometimes what church in the world today wouldn't receive him, and I mean denominations wouldn't receive him as a member based upon what he gave as credentials before he became a Christian. Most all would. The essential element, though, is that he didn't know the gospel. He hadn't obeyed the gospel. And if you remember what the Bible says in the book of Romans, The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, he talks about obeying the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 16, he says, Romans 10, 16 says, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel." They've not all obeyed the gospel. So we back up a few verses before that. He says, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So that verse right there fits the story of Cornelius to a T. Cornelius needed the preacher so that he could hear the message, so that he could then believe it, so that he can then obey it. So those verses there fit him to a T. And so we see God's desire to use human-to-human contact to spread the gospel message that man and woman could be saved from their sins. And so that's what we see taking place here in Acts 2. Nancy?
The bottom line is God knows my heart.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Right. And this story is a story of encouragement to see that even if one hasn't been, God works behind the scenes to get them that message. That's why I love studying Acts. Because it for me, it forever answers that question, you know, what about that person in some remote, you know, part of the planet Earth, you know? And you know, what if they want to... God has a way. He has always had a way. And it's up to us to have faith to believe that. That's right. That's right. Not one of us is far from Him, it says in Acts 17. Not any of us are far from Him. Good comments. Anybody else? All right. So, with that, let's go into what we hadn't studied yet in Acts 10, verse 34, where it says that Peter opened his mouth. So this, obviously, it's trying to impress upon our minds that now a very important message is about to come. He's opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." So again, this might be another sentence sermon if you think about it. Right? In truth, which is this, the whole thing has been about truth. It's all been about what God has commanded, what God is desiring for us. In truth, I perceive. So he's been able to deduce from that truth that God shows no partiality. So before then, Peter might not have been able to make that kind of a declaration, right? He saw the Jews as God's special people. Now the Christians among them, though, being now God's new special people, but they first were Jews. And so God made a distinction between them and the rest of the world. But now he says, "I see God shows no partiality." And verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." So the emphasis here is in every nation, whoever. He's going to get to what it means to work righteousness. He's going to get to what it means to fear Him. All of that is about obeying the gospel. But Peter starts off with what he's learned first. "In truth I perceive, God shows no partiality, but who in every nation, whoever fears Him." In every nation. So this was as much of a learning experience for Peter as it was for Cornelius. And Peter was an apostle. Isn't that something? We always make mention of that. That it doesn't matter how far we are in our service with the Lord, we can still keep growing and learning. In fact, I'd say Peter was learning from Peter, if you think about it. Because in Acts 2, in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38 and 39, he had said words that, if he understood the implication of, would have led him to where he was there in Acts chapter 10 much earlier. In Acts chapter 2, there verse 38, "Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God would call. And that phrase, to be afar off, was to refer to the Gentiles. That's whom God was referring to when he inspired Peter to say those words. But Peter didn't understand it then. Peter didn't get it. In fact, for many years didn't get it. Until the time was right that God allowed more information, more revelation to come to Peter, that the gospel now would go to the Gentiles. But this was also a part of God's plan. Again, back there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said while he was still yet on earth, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So far we've studied them in Jerusalem. We've studied with them in Judea and Samaria. So now comes the next part of the outline. To the end of the earth. And so that now begins person one, subject one, convert one, Cornelius and his household. Peter says, but now it clicks. Now I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. I also say with this statement here that forever Peter destroys the concept that works are not necessary for salvation. Some think that that's a dirty word to talk about works in one's salvation. Now, if we're talking about meritorious, where that is that if you do enough work, then eventually you could be saved, and that's not what the Bible is talking about. But talking about the works of God, yes, we must keep those. We must be obedient to those if we want to be saved. So Peter and James both declare that works are necessary. And I'd say Paul and others do as well, but most often Paul is misunderstood as supposedly the faith-only apostle, which is not true. Comments about 34 and 35? All right. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So here's how he was making that comparison. At one time, I believe God did show partiality, thinking that it was just for the children of Israel. But now he realizes that Jesus Christ, we preach peace through him, and he's Lord of everybody, of all. Not just Israelites, but all men. All men. And then he says, verse 37, that word you know. Now, I've underlined that because sometimes that... You say, well, how did Cornelius know that word? So, I mean, or a portion of it. Obviously, he didn't know all of it, right? So there may be a few ways, right? We know that Jesus, he preached throughout Judea. Word would have spread about who he was, what he was doing. Caesarea is only about 70 miles away from Jerusalem. So, I mean, that's like from Franklin, Kentucky to Franklin, Tennessee. I mean, it's not a very big distance. Also, Peter must have been informed to a degree by Cornelius' servants as they were traveling back. It would have been natural for him to say, so, do you know about Jesus Christ? I mean, Peter's a preacher. And he's going to talk to those individuals that are with him. And so he'd find out that they had a smidge, they'd have a degree of understanding or have heard of him. So enough where he could realize that Cornelius had some surface knowledge or have just heard of the name of Jesus Christ, where he could say the words, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. And began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Think about also the occasions where Jesus, there's two occasions at least that are recorded where he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. I mean, he was well known. Word certainly spread. And so, word spread that he went about doing good in different types of ways. Whether it was feeding those that were in need, or whether it was about healing those who were oppressed. Various ways in which he did good. He was chosen by God, given the Holy Spirit with power. God was with him. How God anointed Jesus. What does that word anointed mean?
Gave him power.
Okay.
Gave him authority.
Okay. Like an appointing?
Commission.
There you go. Right. An anointing and an appointing, I often pair those words very closely together. Though often in the Old Testament, anointing had to do with pouring oil over one's head. But the reason why that was done was to show an appointment by God. And so that's what was with Jesus.
I said chosen one.
Mm-hmm. That's right. In essence, Peter is saying he was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. God's chosen one. And we know that it began with the baptism at which John preached. Remember that? Jesus was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him, descended upon him as a dove. So in essence, a different way of an anointing, right? It wasn't with oil, but it was with the Holy Spirit. That this one was hand-picked, hand-chosen by God. He's the one that is picked. And God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed hanging on a tree. So we're witnesses of all things. So I'm not telling you something secondhand. I didn't just hear this. I was there watching this. I witnessed it with my own eyes. Of what took place with Jesus. All the things that he did. And Peter probably could have added the things that he participated in as well. And if it had been like us, probably left out some of the times where we stuck our foot in our mouth, right? But we know Peter did that as well. But Peter was there. He was right there with the Lord Jesus. And he then mentions the Jews in Jerusalem killed by hanging on a tree. He says, they killed by hanging on a tree. I thought that was intriguing how it's similar to what he says on the day of Pentecost, whom you killed, right? Whom you've taken by lawless hands and put to death. So from whom you've killed to whom they killed. So he, depending on the audience, you know, has the message directed to who it was. And here we see that he acknowledges before Cornelius, this is the story of Jesus Christ. Here's what happened. Here's how he ended his life physically. But, verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So, of all the messages we've heard so far that he's sharing with Cornelius, why is this one so important right here? Why is this part, these two verses we just read, verse 40 and 41, so very important?
Because nobody else has done it.
That's right. That's right. There's been other religious leaders before who had things to say and went about doing good.
The high priest didn't do this.
That's right.
Scribes, people in the tabernacles.
Right. Never done before. Never done before. Now, does he just expect him to take his word for it? What else does he say? That's right. That's right. There's multiple witnesses. That's right. He showed himself openly. Right? It wasn't just a closed session. But we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes down the list of all those that the Lord revealed himself to, and then he ends that list by saying, and showed himself to over 500 brethren at one time. So this was well known. Sister Ross? That's right. That's right. And to 100% believe these witnesses. You might be able to get one person to lie, or two or three, but to get so many, it's just not possible. Not possible.
The thing in the story, which y'all probably already discussed, but I want to reveal that God prepared both of them in the start. He prepared for this, and both of them had to be willing to be prepared. Because, you know, it took a few times for that sheep to get Peter where he needed to be. And so sometimes we just like that too. It takes a little bit of time more for some than it does for others, but we still have to be willing to accept it and to believe in and obey it.
Yes. Very true. Very true. Anybody else? Sister? Right. Yes.
But all took place next to. So it was an unusual event.
Mm-hmm. Right. We know he had a degree of knowledge. You know, this things you also know, he said. So, I mean, it was connecting all these dots together. Yes. Miss Betty? That's right.
So that he knew Jesus. He recognized the name. He knew Jesus did miracles.
Yeah. And there was a centurion at the cross that witnessed the miracles that were happening when Jesus was being crucified as well. Darkness over the land, all of that. Yes. Good. Good comments. Now, what I like about Dr. Luke here is that he adds in this detail, those of us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. You know, Luke, no doubt, has witnessed many lives extinguished. You know, corpses just don't do that. But here we see Jesus resurrected, more than alive, and able to eat and drink with them. Obviously, it's something that was important to Peter as well, to make sure that he mentioned that. Peter appreciated eating with the Lord. And so we see that he shares that as a detail of proof that these things that he's talking about were reality. It happened. Any other comments about these verses here? Okay. And as they impressed Cornelius, they ought to impress us as well. All these details, these facts in this story. So verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people. So now he's talking about the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So by stating that, it goes back to what Tim was saying earlier, that he is one of authority. This is the one that you're going to answer to, that I'm going to answer to, that everybody's going to answer to. Because He is the judge of the living and the dead. God has ordained. There's that word again of anointing or appointing. He has picked that Jesus would be this judge. We learn from John 12:48, it's that word that will judge us on that last day. So Jesus the judge delivered His word that will judge us. So you see then the need to command, to preach. If that's the truth, you got to get that out. You got to tell people that that's going to take place one day. Preach. 43, to Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. So there's the first part of that great commission, right? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes. And the baptizing is going to get to a little bit later on. So one must preach faith in Jesus Christ, that they must believe that He is everything that Peter revealed Him to be, that he talked about concerning Jesus Christ, without a shadow of doubt. Now, it's interesting that he does say, to Him all the prophets witness. Because Cornelius, though he wasn't a proselyte, right, a convert to the Jewish religion, he was one that was very familiar with Judaism. He cared about the Jews. He was kind to them. Helped their people, is what the servant said. So he was very familiar with then the Old Testament or in the prophets to understand that that could be a legitimate case that Peter's making here. The prophets affirm Jesus Christ. All the prophets, in fact, witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. So think about some prophets with me real quick. You can think about Isaiah, obviously, and Joel, Micah. I mean, all of them. And you can think about various passages that speak about sin among the people. And God's sad, but yet reality that He must punish sin. But then almost all the prophets end with an up note. And that is that God's going to take it away. God's going to take it away. Well, this was how. This is ultimately how He was going to take it away. It was going to be through Jesus Christ. Those that believe in Him, those that obey the gospel, can be forgiven of their sins. So, comments, questions about this sermon here? Obviously, it's a summary. You can read that in less than a minute and a half. So, no doubt, Peter would have expanded on some of these points. But any comments or questions about what he says here? Because he's actually going to keep, he would have kept on speaking, but something happens to interrupt him that we'll look at in just a minute. Miss Nancy?
I think we really make you believe because Cornelius was the person not with us. Can you imagine an angel came to people and said, you call him Steve Moss. And later, Steve Moss.
It's concrete, isn't it? It's pretty concrete. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes. True. Also think about what he says here too with whoever believes in His name, right? Receives the remission of sins. So that right there, we read that very quickly, don't think much of it, but in a day of pluralism where there's just all sorts of gods and idols and different ways to believe, he's saying this is the way. This is what the angel had said. You got to hear words that will save you. So here's the words, that whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. So what about the one that doesn't? They're still in their sins. That's why they needed this message. And the message is still the same. It's unchanged. Individuals have to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except by Him. It is a narrow way, but it is the truth. It is the way. It is the way. So, and you know what, Cornelius, I don't believe he'd have hurt feelings about that. In fact, he tells him, we're here to hear all things commanded you by God. We don't want you to leave anything out. So this is what, if this is what it is, this is what it is. So notice verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So there's this divine interruption, right? Peter's still speaking the word, and as he's speaking, the Spirit descends, falls upon those that heard the word. So this is the audience. This is Cornelius and his household, all those that have gathered together to hear all things commanded by God. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So verse 45, who are these people here? Those of the circumcision who believed.
There's six of them.
That's right. They're men. They're Christians, right? Christian men. But why does the Scripture have to point out and those who are of the circumcised? That's right. He wants to make sure we don't miss that fact, right? They're circumcised, and Cornelius' household are uncircumcised. The Holy Spirit, Luke, is making sure we understand that. And those of the circumcised, when they saw this, they were what? That was the last thing they thought they'd see. That means it literally blew their minds. That they realized what was taking place. They had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and his household. Because it says, the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on them, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. So these tongues, as we mentioned before in Acts 2, are different languages that one hadn't studied. And so they're divine, they're miraculous in that way. And they heard them, and they realized they were magnifying God. So most likely it was some Aramaic tongue, something that they could understand. They're magnifying God in a tongue that's not theirs. And they realized what had happened, and they were shocked. They were shocked. So verse 47, Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now remember, we looked there in Romans, not all had obeyed the gospel, right? Because not everybody's heard, and not everyone's had a preacher sent. And so how can they believe in whom they've not heard? So now Cornelius has had a preacher sent. He's heard the message. He believes it. In fact, that's what Peter just said before this happens, that whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. Now we've got to finish obeying the gospel, right? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So who is Peter talking to when he says, can anyone forbid water? That's right. Right. Because, I mean, it's an interesting way he phrased it, right? You remember with Ananias to Paul? He says to Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And you would think that something like that would be said here after this happens. Cornelius, your house, what are you waiting for? Let's go. But he doesn't do that. First, he addresses those of the circumcision, as Brother Ross says. And gives this question. It's a rhetorical question, I believe. I don't think he was expecting an answer. But can anyone here forbid water And the reason why it says that, because before this happens, it's very likely that some of those that came with him might have told Peter to hold up a bit. Why would you baptize them if they're not circumcised? We've never done that before. One's always first a Jew, they're circumcised, and then they become a Christian. So that's why Peter phrases it this way. Obviously talking to the Jews that are Christians and saying, can anyone forbid it? Obviously God's given us the sign that we should not forbid it. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So, without further ado, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. So, this is also another good passage, like the Acts chapter 8 passage, to show that the baptism that is commanded is water baptism. Right? Some today will argue that it's a spirit baptism or a Holy Spirit baptism. No, they had already received that kind of baptism. The one that's commanded is the one that's in the name of the Lord. The one that's in the name of the Lord is water baptism. That's the one that they were missing. That's the one that they needed to have done. And so, once they did that, they asked him to stay a few days. So what a moment in time, if you think about it. Here are the first converts to Christianity that weren't Jews. And they wanted to spend all the time they could with Peter and the others. And it seems to be that it went the other way as well. Peter with them.
They clearly show throughout the rest of the New Testament, Galatians come to mind that Jews still forbid. They were trying to force circumcision, trying to keep the law, and they were trying to find these things, Romans come to mind, on the Gentiles. Just like he was getting them right here, no way that the Jews still had a problem with this. But Isaiah 62:2, the Lord's going to give his people a new name. That new name is Christian, but he didn't allow that to come into play until the Gentiles was added. So we're going to see in the next chapter that maybe.
That's a great point. Great point. Sister Ross.
Peter had already said he understood that whoever believed should be baptized, but these people weren't there yet. So God already lined it up when he sent them with him so he could have these witnesses. So we go back and start telling it. He got people who that would be believed with him. And so, but he had to show them too. Mm-hmm. So now, they on his back. I understand what you mean. Anybody who believes God can say. And so that's what that took to make them get what they needed.
Yes. I think Peter kind of knew he was in for a little bit of a fight when he got home. And so he was absolutely smart to take witnesses with him so that you'd have others along with his voice saying, we saw it. There's no disputing it. Yeah, good. Anybody else? All right, let me add this dimension into our study tonight. There's some that will say that Holy Spirit baptism still happens today, right? So you've got Holy Spirit baptism happens today. And of course, you can still be water baptized if you want. So that particular view has two baptisms. The problem with that is that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's just one baptism. That's right. By the time Paul wrote in Ephesians, there was just one left. You see, Holy Spirit baptism happened only two times in recorded history. Acts 2 and Acts 10. Both times were a very specific purpose. One was to start the movement of the church in Jerusalem. and to convey the power to the apostles. And then one was to spark the church among the world, the Gentiles. The Gentiles. And those are the only two times we have that recorded where that takes place. But by the time Paul writes, there's just one. There's just one. And the one that we know that that is the one that's commanded in the Great Commission. The one that Peter knew Cornelius and his household had to obey, to do. And so he commanded them to be baptized. So it's important to make mention of that. The other thing is that then they'll say, well, then you're saying that you have unsaved people here that received the Holy Spirit. Well, the way you answer that is by showing that there are other instances where individuals that were unsaved had received the Spirit. Just because one had received it didn't mean that it affected their salvation. Caiaphas is one of the best examples. Caiaphas, the high priest, in John chapter 11, spoke by the Spirit, the Bible says. And yet he was one that led the charge against Jesus to get him crucified and put to death. So that's just one instance of that. What we have to understand is that the Spirit was sent as an evident token that these people needed to be baptized, that these people needed to be saved. You don't have to make my word for that. The next chapter points that out. In Acts chapter 11, if you look as, and we'll talk about this a little more on Sunday, but in Acts chapter 11, we'll start in verse 12. He says, "Then the Spirit told me," this is Peter speaking, "to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So he realized that God was using that to show them that Cornelius and his household needed to be baptized, obey the gospel. Who am I to withstand God? God had made that very clear and evident to us. And the audience, when they heard Peter say these words in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, "Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." They also understood the evidence as well. Any final comments before we conclude tonight? All right, good study tonight. So we made it to chapter 11. We'll stop here and pick up on Sunday, Lord willing.